Our text this morning is Numbers 16, verses 41 to 50. We're also going to touch on a couple of other very significant passages, and I'd like to have two volunteers that will be ready to read those when I call upon you. One passage is Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27. Who'd be willing to do that one for us? Okay, Connie. The other is Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. We'd like to be ready with that one. Okay, Lorenzo, Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, and Connie, yours is Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Last week, we saw in the first part of chapter 16 of Numbers, Korah and 250 influential leaders of Israel rose up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to become priests, and they wanted to take the people back to Egypt. It was a very serious rebellion against God. As a result, God put those 250 people to death, those rebellious leaders. You might think and hope that the rest of Israel would look at that and have the fear of God come into their heart and recognize that their lack of obedience and trust in the Lord has consequences, and that they would throw themselves at the foot of God and say, "Oh, Lord, forgive us. You've loved us. You've cared for us. You've done all this for us, and we have not trusted you. Please forgive us." You would hope, but that's not what happened. We pick up the rest of the story the next day in our text. And even though this happened over three millennia ago, I think there's a very rich biblical theme here that'll bring us to what I would call a Christ-focused praise and a Christ-honoring action. So let's hear God's word. Number 16, beginning at verse 41. The next day, that means the day after these 250 had died, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud had covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had already died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Serious stuff. But on a lighter note, recently in a Reader's Digest edition, they had a doctor who has collected medical humor through the years. Now, some of you who are maybe not as much into medicine may not appreciate it, but being married to a nurse and having a biology background, I found it hilarious. I thought I'd just share a few of these with you. These are true stories. A doctor in Pennsylvania. Patient: "Doctor, I slipped in the grocery store and really hurt myself." Me: "Where did you get hurt?" Patient: "Aisle 6. And this is from a sleep doctor in Arizona. "I gave my patient the results of her sleep study. It looks like you stopped breathing in your sleep over 65 times per hour." Her response: "Did I start back?" And then there's always medical transcriptions where they write down things, but sometimes people write too quickly and maybe leave out a word or forget exactly what they're putting down. These are actual medical transcription errors. "Social history reveals this one-year-old patient does not smoke or drink and is presently unemployed." "On the second day, the knee was better, and on the third day, it disappeared." Watch out if you get knee surgery from that one. "Occasional, constant, infrequent headaches." Someone can't make up their mind there. She is numb from her toes down. Good thing she's not numb the other direction, so. Well, I came across another true medical story, and this one was actually in a commentary on the book of Numbers. And the author of the commentary referred to a story from his dad, who was a pastor. And one day his dad was visiting a man from the congregation who was in the hospital, and he went into the room, and the man looked up at the pastor and said, "Pastor, it's my apostate gland." Well, probably he meant the prostate gland, which is a part of the male reproductive system, but he said, "It's my apostate gland." Apostasy refers to guilt of abandoning one's faith. An apostate is one who abandons the faith. Now, I bring that out because what I think we're dealing here in our text, if we're trying to figure out what's going on, Israel has a very serious inflamed apostate gland. That's what's going on here. In order to understand this text, we have to ask of the text two questions. Number one, why was it in this case that as soon as the crowd blamed Moses and Aaron and began towards him, immediately God started a plague and people started dying? Why so quickly? The second question we have to ask of our text is, why then did the plague stop so quickly? And it's in answering those questions that we will see a biblical theme that brings us to a Christ-focused praise, Christ-honoring action. Let's begin with that first question. Why did the plague start so quickly? We have seen in the scripture that the group that came out of Egypt, by and large, had a seriously inflamed apostate gland. And at this point, I'd like, Connie, if you could read Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 27. Listen to what it says.
"If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God."
It appears that Israel had reached this point. They just kept on deliberately sinning. God had shown them love and care, had been taking care of them, and yet again and again they distrusted Him and turned against Him. And finally, in verse 41, they are so seeped in unbelief that after the 250 died, instead of seeing that the 250 brought God's judgment on themselves because of their rebellious actions, instead they blamed Moses and Aaron for the deaths of those 250. Now, the reason this is so serious is that it's like they were just blinded to what God was trying to get across. To help illustrate, I would call your attention to an incident in Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 12, we know that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, by and large, refused to accept that He was from God. But in that chapter, Jesus was teaching, and there was a man who was demonized, and he couldn't see, and he couldn't speak because of the demons. So Jesus delivered the man, and he was able to see and speak. No one could deny that a miracle had happened. But the Pharisees, they couldn't deny the miracle, but they also couldn't give credit to God. So what they did is they said to Jesus, "You're able to do this because you're in league with the devil." And it's after that that Jesus had that haunting phrase where He said that any sin can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction that enables us to be saved. But if we resist the Holy Spirit, if we absolutely refuse to receive what He is convicting us of, we can't be saved. That's why we can't be forgiven, if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's in effect what the Israelites were doing here. They refused to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and instead they blamed Moses and Aaron for the deaths of these 250. It's very serious. Picture for a moment, and I know this has probably happened to all of us here, a time where you have given of yourself in love and care for someone, maybe for a short time a stranger, or maybe a family member, a friend. you show care and you try to help them out. And yet every time you do so, you are met with suspicion of your motives or rejection or even betrayal. And as sad as you may feel about that, here you're trying to help someone out and they refuse to accept that, there comes a point where you just have to let them go. You realize they're refusing to receive my love, so I just have to let them go. And I think that's what's happening here. Is that only God is not a friend or a family member. He's God. He's creator. And he's holy. And humans are only opportunity to be reconciled to him, to know his love and presence, is to receive his cure and to put trust in him. But if people just continue to say no, no, no to God's grace, there comes a point where he has to let them go. And I think that is what happens here. He lets them go and the plague has started. And as the Israelites come to Moses and come to Aaron, it says here, verse 42, suddenly a cloud appeared. God acted. He suddenly protected them, but suddenly the plague started. That's why it happened right away. Israel was affected with an apostate gland that had burst, and they chose death rather than life. Then that leaves a second question. Why and how did the plague stop so quickly? In fact, not only stop, but with the seemingly unusual action of Aaron running into the midst of the people with a censer. And it's an understanding that we are brought to this Christ-focused praise and Christ-honoring action. It's Moses who, in verse 46, he's aware God is already moving in judgment. And so, in some sense, a plague has started, and Moses calls Aaron over and says, hurry! You know, we've got to get on this right away. Take your censer. We saw last week how censer was this brass bowl, and he would take then coals from the sacrifice that had been all offered that morning. Put the coals in there. Put incense on it. And go take that censer with the incense into the midst of the people. So Aaron did that. And it says he literally stood between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped. Now, what was going on with all of that? Aaron was the high priest. And he had the authority to offer the sacrifices acceptable to God. And the word here, it says, Aaron made atonement for the people. Atonement was an acceptable substitutionary sacrifice. By taking the coals from that sacrifice that had been offered that day before God, and as high priest, he had the authority then to go and with incense offer atonement for the people. And the plague stopped. Now, incense, one of its functions is that instead of, you know, as a sacrifice would be offered, instead of the putrid smell of death that sin brings, would come the fragrance of the incense. So it had a very practical use. But think of it this way. It was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. We're going to be looking at that in more detail in 2 weeks. Aroma pleasing to the Lord. But I would call to your attention now these wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 5. It starts off, Paul says, be imitators of God as his beloved children and live a life of love as Christ loved us and offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ was our high priest, is our high priest, who has made atonement for us. And it's a fragrant offering to God. The Father is so pleased at the perfect sacrifice of His Son on behalf of us. And friends, that is where we find a Christ-focused praise erupting out of this text. Because what we see in Aaron's action is fulfilled in Christ, our high priest, who's made atonement for us. And so that we If we're not afflicted with an apostate gland where we might confess Christ but then live a life of griping and grousing and not trusting God, in other words, not giving any evidence that something happened within, we are filled with praise. You see, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had told God in the book of Exodus, "We are your people. We're going to trust you. We're going to follow you." But they didn't. They were guilty of denying their profession of faith. We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to let our praise and our worship continue to come forth because our high priest has made atonement for us. But there's something else. Not only is it a Christ-focused praise, we have a Christ-honoring action we are called to here. Because incense, the incense Aaron was offering, also had an intercessory action to it. He was interceding on behalf of the people. Christ, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, intercedes for us. Even now, our Lord is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. We need divine intercession. We are so vulnerable. We're weak. But our Lord is interceding for us. Yet here is the incredible miracle. He also calls us to join us in this intercessory work. We in Christ now are priests, the priesthood of believers. We are also called to intercession in His name. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 8. And Lorenzo, you have chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. If you could read those, please. Wow. Did you notice the connection here? This picture up in heaven, we have a censer, we have incense, the prayers of the saints. The intercession that we offer is like incense before God. And the line between the living and dead now, since Christ has come, is between those who profess faith in Christ and trust Him and those who don't. And we intercede. And whom do we intercede for? I think it's clear that every congregation, every individual Christian will have, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unique areas of intercession. And so we intercede, to begin with, for one another. That's why we share prayer requests with each other, because we intercede for one another. And we intercede for the body of Christ, even those we don't know. Last week we interceded for Charleston, South Carolina, for Emmanuel Church there, you know, joining our brothers and sisters. We frequently intercede for the persecuted believers around the world. You know, so we intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We did earlier, we interceded for our government and for our nation. We intercede for countries. And we intercede for the lost. That's what many of us are doing now with the Muslim prayer guide during the month of Ramadan. We intercede with probably untold hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world, and we're seeing God do marvelous things. And each of us will have a unique group of people we work with or live around that we intercede for. It's a wonderful call. Now, we may be fumbling and bumbling in how we intercede, but let's remember that the effectiveness of our intercession is not based on us. It's based on the one who hears the prayers and His power. And so we offer our intercessions and trust that God is at work. No prayer is lost. Revelation 8 reminds all of our prayers come as incense before the throne. What a privilege we have to do that. I was reading a fascinating story that I think gives insight as to our call to intercession. It was a story of some Wycliffe Bible translators, Andy and Ellie Woodland. They are translating the scriptures into the language of a minority group in a third world country. And as they have lived there a number of years, they've gotten to know a number of the native people they work with. And some of them have become followers of Christ and become part of a translation team. And they came to John chapter 4, verse 16. And I'll read that to you. And what they then were trying to figure out, okay, how do we put this into the language of that particular people? That verse is where Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And on that word ask, I will ask the Father, Andy and Ellie were thinking of using the typical word for prayer. And, you know, Jesus will pray the Father do this. But as they explained to the translation team that this means that Jesus is interceding to the Father, asking Him to send the Spirit, they said, no, don't use the word for prayer. Use parat, du parat. And they said, well, what does that mean? They said, well, du parat means when someone who has influence asks on your behalf. I said, oh, okay. So they put in, you know, that for the translation, du parat. But Andy and Ellie didn't really quite understand the concept yet because that wasn't a part of their culture. Until a few weeks later, one of the Christian believers among that group said, called them and said, I need you to go to the hospital. His married daughter was there in the hospital with postnatal complications. And so Andy and Ellie went with him to the hospital. And when they got there, they went in, this man's daughter was still in the waiting room with her mother. And Ellie went over and sat down with him, and the man went outside with Andy. And then the man said, I need you to go to Ellie and ask her to do parat. And Andy said, what do you mean? He said, she needs to do parat on our behalf because we are a poor minority group in this country. And my daughter probably won't get the attention here in the hospital. But you are a foreigner and you have influence. If Ellie goes to the doctor, then he will probably see my daughter. So Andy went in and asked Ellie to do parat. Well, she didn't know if it would do any good, but she went and asked if the doctor could see her friend, this daughter. And right away, the daughter was seen and her symptoms were treated successfully because Ellie did parat. In a mysterious way, when we intercede, however the Holy Spirit leads us to intercede, we are doing parat. We are going before the King of all the universe and let Him use His influence so that the Holy Spirit can bring an advancement of the kingdom of God. It's a marvelous, marvelous privilege that we have. When we acknowledge that Jesus is our high priest and that He has made atonement for us by His shed blood, so that the plague of God's judgment against our sin has been stopped, and instead we have been declared righteous and holy in the sight of our Father because of the blood of Christ. And we've been brought into the Father's love. If we are not afflicted with an apostate gland, then there should be great praise, thanksgiving, and hope that just generates out of our heart by the Spirit of God. And we will be inspired to do parat on behalf of those God puts around us. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to invite us first just to a moment of confession. If we have not been giving praise and thanks to the Lord, if there are pockets of distrust, unbelief in us that might give some root, if not to a full-blown apostate gland, at least, you know, give that doubt. Let's confess that. Let's just put that at the foot of the cross. Any distrust, any kind of a disharmony in our heart against God, lay that at the foot of the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus Christ has offered the incense of his blood to deliver us from the plague that our sin deserves. And instead, we've been set free and given life eternal, joyous life eternal. And we thank you that even now, Jesus does pour out for us the right hand of the Father. Thank you that as we confess our unbelief, as we confess our lack of trusting in you, you are faithful to forgive us, to restore us. We know that as your followers, Lord Jesus, we all have sinned against you in word and deed, and that's not apostasy. We thank you for that. That's a part of our growth, as long as we keep repenting and receiving your forgiveness. We love you, Lord. And now I'd like to ask us all, just in the quietness of our heart, to do parat. For maybe someone that the Lord has put on our heart, and maybe even your initial prayer offering, if you took a VBS name, that you'd begin doing parat for that person that you are praying for VBS, and any others the Lord just would put on your heart right now. Let's take a moment and just intercede for those God puts on our heart. Lord, we thank you so much that in a mysterious way beyond our grasp, but we accept by faith as we've offered these prayers of intercession, they have come before your throne of grace like incense pleasing to you, and work is being done in the heavenlies already. May we continue to find joy in interceding as you lead us on behalf of others. We praise you, we bless you, we worship you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.